The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. And if you want, you can give me a call. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. And we have nobody waiting right now. You can also send an email if you are so interested to info at carm.org, info at carm.org. Put the subject line, radio comment, or radio question. All right. So, what I've been doing lately is, as you know, I go into different venues to have discussions / debates, whatever you want to call it. And the goal is to witness as much as possible to as many people as possible. And people texted me. And so, last night I went on TikTok, and a Muslim came up, and I'm going to just give the good side of this guy. He was intelligent, articulate, and he was able to present some pretty good arguments and some new stuff, and I always enjoyed that. So it was a good discussion, and we went on for well over an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, I don't know. And we had over 550 people in the room that came in. And we had a guy named Q-Top come in. He's well-known in there. He's a good guy, good Christian guy. And we had some great discussions. And so the Muslim guy was let's put it this way, not really listening to the answers that I was giving. One of the things I noticed he would do is he would ask me a question. I started answering it, and halfway through the answer, he'd stop me talking and ask another question or just jump in. And I kept telling him, please let me finish what I'm saying. You ask me a question, I'm going in to answer. And then if you're just telling me that you don't want to have a discussion, you just want to be able to preach and teach what you think is true. And if you ask me a question, then why the inconsistency? And he apologized probably 20 times when I called him on the carpet, about 20 times with him. He kept doing it over and over and over again. And I said, why are you doing this? And it was just one of the things that was there. It was unfortunately necessary for me to get onto him. And he asked some questions, and I'd give him an answer. And then I noticed several times he ignored the answers. And he said my answer didn't address what he was asking. But I said, yes, it does. And anyway, this, you know how it goes, back and forth, back and forth. And let me just tell you that I've had lots of discussions with a lot of people, and Muslims and atheists are very similar in that they absolutely believe they're right. And it doesn't matter what your answer is, because your answer is just wrong. And as soon as they perceive an avenue to attack, even when you're halfway speaking, giving an answer, they just jump in and start. And I find this interesting. I had to quote the Quran to him, this one guy, a few times, and this is the Quran, I think it's 283, Surah 283, say, you're supposed to treat people fairly. And he goes, you're right. And then he would stop doing it. It was horrible. We went at it. And maybe 3 hours, the whole thing was tops. And I didn't get done until about midnight. It was really something. So if you're interested in doing that with me or coming in, you can go to TikTok and you can follow me. My name is Matt Slick, and I'll probably end up going tonight again and just opening up. It's called a live. You do a live thing. And so I'm probably going to go in there and do that. Maybe. We'll see. Just depends on how I feel. Because it's a little exhausting, and then when this guy's done, another guy comes in and starts attacking. So I had to be on my game a lot. And I think the next time I tackle this guy, I'm going to do a different approach. I'm going to go through the necessary preconditions for intelligibility. Can his Unitarian God provide that? And a lot of times I won't even go there because I want to see what arguments that are going to bring. I'm going to see what arguments are new so I can deal with these arguments. Because the average bear can't argue what we call presuppositionally. And I think I'm going to do that next time is just go presuppositionally. You know, I'm not going to grant him anything. He's going to have to earn every inch of argumentation and procedures. The Trinitarian God can provide the necessary preconditions for intelligibility, but the Muslim God cannot. That's a whole other discussion. We'll get to it some other time. Now, like I said, if you want to give me a call, it is easy. All you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call if you want, if you can. And, wow, look at that. Man, look at that. So I'm looking at my emails, and apparently a lot of people have signed up for the schools. Wow, look at that. A lot of these, look at this. Wow, that's really something. And anyway, interesting. I'm trying to figure what's going on, if it's an attack or not, because a lot of them are just failing. And a lot of times when that happens, it's because people are trying to hack the system. So we've seen a lot of this. I'm seeing this a lot of this right now. But anyway, that's one thing. But hey, you know, just by the way, we have three online schools. If you are interested in checking out the schools, you want to do some theological learning. These are schools that I wrote. So the first one, the School of Theology, took about 6 months for me to write. And then the next one took another 6 months on apologetics. And then critical thinking took me about 4 months. And the latter one is not a deep dive into symbolic language and things like that, but a basic primer logic issue for the basics of people going through their lessons so they can understand the basics of thought. And so if you're interested in checking them out, you can go to karm.org/school. Actually, you know, I'm going to check because I'm so used to things from a different perspective. Let's see, schools. /schools, and I'm looking to see what happens. Yes, there it is, /schools, and it'll take you to the page where you have the links and things like that. And we charge $33 per school. There's three of them. That would be $99, or if you get all three, it's $75. It gets a break there. And we also say this. I haven't talked about this for a while, but the goal is not to make money. The goal is to educate and equip Christians. And so if you want the schools and you can't afford them, you just email us and say, Matt said on the radio that if you can't afford them, just ask and we'll give them to you for free. There's a way to do that. And so if you want to do that, you can. And sometimes what people will do is they will buy the schools and then they'll put in extra, give us a note and say, this is for to help others. And so some do that and some don't. And that's fine. We're not here to make money. That's not the goal. The goal is to equip the Christians, and we want to do that. We want to help Christians know the Christian faith better. Most Christians don't know their faith very well. Seriously, they don't. Now, you can also, if you want, information, that's email schools@karm.org. That's plural, schools@karm.org. And Laura takes care of all of that stuff, and she is good at it. Laura's been great. In fact, you know, I just had this thought. I don't do this very often at all. But Laura, if you want to call and introduce yourself to everybody, you can call the number. And you can just introduce yourself and what you do on the site and things like that. It'd be kind of fun. People like, you know, to hear from the support staff that we have. There are different people who do that. We can either get a call from Carlos in South America and David from South America also. We need to get those guys going. But anyway, if you want to give me a call, folks, the number is 877-207-2276. And we don't have any callers. So what I'm going to do is get to some questions. We have some questions. And let's see. Leviticus 2 describes a law for grain offering. It strikes me as a parallel to the Last Supper. In the law, priests would eat the bread, but a portion was torn off and burned as a memorial. When Jesus said, do this in memory of me, what do you think of this? Referring to, I'm not sure. It's a good question, and I'd have to look at that to see. if there's something there. And the reason, I'm not going to say yes or no, I haven't studied it, I'm not going to say yes and try to make up an answer, but I can't say no either, because Jesus says in John 5:39 that the scriptures are about him. And so everything's going to point to him one way or another, and that's what I want to do, is to look at a text and go through it and see, is it referencing somehow, some way, the Lord Jesus Christ, or talking about him, or that? And I'd have to look at that, and can't do it right now live on the air. Let's see, in your presuppositional framework, God is said to be necessary to ground logic and reality, but what does calling God necessary actually explain beyond asserting that he exists? It's not asserting that he exists. Okay, so maybe I'll go over this a little bit, because I've been working on an argument about this anyway, and a way of explaining it. And I think I'm going to do that here in a little bit. We got a caller coming in. Oh, this will be interesting. Let's get to Patrick from North Carolina. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, hi, Matt.
Hi.
Good. My question is, John Calvin died, so is John Calvin an idol today because of Calvinism?
We'll define what an idol is.
Well, John Calvin's dead, but you guys still promote his name. I'd say John Calvin is considered an idol today.
Okay, well, what's an idol? You have to define what it is, okay?
So, well, I don't know. You tell me.
You're the one using the term. So if you... If you use the term and you're asking if he's an idol, and I say, well, what's an idol? You don't know, then you shouldn't be asking the question. Okay?
Well, okay. Could Calvinism be a cult today?
No, it's not a cult. Okay.
You sure? Right.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, to be honest, I've been listening to your daughter. She's gotten some... This is like a year ago. She's been interviewed, and she considered her family life was being involved with a cult.
Yeah.
Because of Calvinism.
Okay, hold on. So let me address this. I'd really prefer that people leave my family out of discussions and things like that. Okay, I would really prefer that. All right? Okay. Can you agree to that? I would just prefer that people leave my family out of things. Okay.
Yes, I'm sorry. I'm not going to mention it again.
Because I don't know all that's going on. I don't know, and there's a rift between one of my daughters and myself, and it's just a family issue. And let's just say that I could answer basically every objection she has. Okay? But, yeah. Okay?
Well, reason I called is because of the shirt you have on. I'm a Calvinist.
I am a Calvinist. It says, I am the Calvinist your Arminian pastor warned you about. I just threw it on because it's comfortable.
Right, okay.
That's all.
Same difference. Could Calvinism exist before John Calvin?
If you mean the 5 points of that were reformed, yes, it did. And I can show it to you in Scripture. Hold on, okay? We got a break coming on. Hold on, brother. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, it is easy. All you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get back with Patrick. All right, Patrick, you're on the air.
Hello?
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. You're back on. Okay. Are you there? Did we lose him? Certainly possible. I don't know. Let me try. He's on the air. I'll give another little bit here, and we'll find out what the situation is. And I don't hear anything. So, yeah, I just happened to be wearing a T-shirt that I think is funny. I'm the Calvinist your Arminian pastor warned you about. I don't hold that if you're not a Calvinist, you're not a Christian. I don't say that. I like the shirt, that's all. And it's really comfortable. It's 100% cotton. Fits me great. I just love it. And sometimes what I'll do, I'll just throw on a shirt. Hey, I'll just wear this one. And then people say I'm advertising or trying to cause problems. So I go, oh, man. You know, but I'm not ashamed of it, of what it is I hold to either. So that's it. But if you don't, that's okay. It's all right. You don't have to believe in it. So, Patrick, are you still there? Oh, we lost. Yeah, we had a little issue there. I know what's going on. The phones are acting a little bit odd. I don't know if everything's okay or not, because I'm looking at a pattern on our, it's called our X screen, that I can see what calls are coming in and stuff. It looks like we're having problems. No big deal. All right, so if you do TikTok at all, you can find my name, Matt Slick, on TikTok, and you can follow me so that when I do a live presentation of something, you can join in and listen. It really has been a very good experience for the most part. Lots of people are coming in, and we're having lots of great discussions, and it's a good venue to talk. Generally speaking, I like to have one person at a time come in, but that way it's a controlled conversation. We don't have to have over-talking and all the kind of things. So we'll see. Anyway, let's get on with Nelson from California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless, my brother.
Hey, God bless. Thanks.
Yeah, so I was just going through some stuff on your website, but then before I did, I saw something in the Catholic Catechism where it blew my mind.
Okay.
Maybe you can shed some light. It's stated there in the Catholic Catechism that the very same God that the Muslims uh-huh. worship is the same God as the Catholics uh-huh. worship.
Yep.
And they have equal salvation in it. It was like, what?
Yes, it's...
So can you explain what I got mad when I saw that?
Yes, I get my notes to find that the exact quote. It's 471 or 971 or something like that. So let's see. It is 841. That's what it is. It says Muslims together with Catholics adore the one merciful God. And that is, of course, a slimy heresy. So... let's look at 841. The church's relationship with the Muslims. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge in the last day. That's paragraph 841 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And so, of course, that's just heresy. And I've written an article on this.
Yeah.
And it's called, the article is called, Is the Catholic Catechism's View on the Muslim God Wrong? And I wrote it back in 2008. So, yeah, it's wrong. This is what, to me, is very interesting in paragraph 841 here, is that if the Catholic Church can't tell the difference between the God of Islam and the God of Christianity, then it has no authority. It's not a proper teaching venue at all.
Yeah.
It is really bad, obviously. Yep.
And that makes total sense why I heard, thank you for that, why I heard a while back, maybe like over a little bit over a year ago, how the Vatican now is allowing Muslims to worship Allah in a room there somewhere.
I haven't heard that. If it's the case, I would like to see that, if there's any documentation, because that would be very, very informative and very helpful. Now, let me just throw something out at you. There is, I'm going to have to describe it because someone showed it to me and I couldn't believe it was true. And I watched the video or listened to the video while I was driving. I can put on my car and I can listen to it. I didn't watch while driving. But there is a building that is shaped like a serpent or the head of a serpent. From the inside, it looks like a snake. And I saw the picture. I'm like, that's what it looks like. has scales and everything and eyes. And the Pope was speaking at that, and it was a place designed by a certain guy who's connected with some bad stuff, and it's used by the Vatican, and it's really interesting. There's a lot of all kinds of stuff that's really suspicious, and so you were going to the Carm site, and that's when you found this in 841?
No, actually, I just I went to the Carm site because I have a friend who is Catholic and everything, and so and I sent him that link. This is the reason why I don't believe in the Catholic Church, right? And so there's so much stuff, but I went into the article that I sent him, but before I did, I was looking up. I shared it onto your website, but I was looking up. Maybe you can help me with this, but is it in the Catholic Catechism where it says it is an abomination or blasphemy to worship Jesus? One of those two, I forget which one it is.
No, I would not say that. They would say that. I've never seen that. Never had it hinted at. I've done a lot of research, and if there's a quote, I'd like to see it and see it in the context, because
I'm pretty sure I saw that, and I'm like,
okay.
That's another reason why. So, anyways,
find it.
Send it to me. I just clicked on the link. Yeah, I'll see if I can find it. I clicked on the link, and it just then happened to be that one right there. That because the Muslims believe they have the same faith as Abraham, by default, they worship the same God. And
yes.
I just like, what? No, heck no. Well, let me call. Matt, he probably knows all this, and so.
Oh yeah, I've known about this for a long time. As a matter of fact, since we're talking about the Catechism, there's something else in the Catechism I think is incredibly telling, and it's in paragraph 972. And it says, after speaking of the Church, her origin, mission, and destiny, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. No better way to conclude than by looking to Mary regarding the Church's origin, mission, and destiny. The best person to look to, is Mary for this, not Jesus. And that's paragraph 972. To me, 841 and 972 are they're hard for Catholics to deal with. So those are two that I think are very helpful. Hey, hold on, man. If you want to hold on, we got a break.
Yeah.
If you're going to hold, you're going to go. Want to hold?
Yeah. Hold on. Yeah.
All right. Hey, folks, we have no open lines. But if you want to call, you got to wait. And be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We're at the bottom of the hour. We have one open line. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on with Nelson from California. Still there, buddy?
Yes, yeah.
All right. So, yeah, those two paragraphs, 972 and 841, I think are really telling inside the Catechism of the Catholic Church, along with some others. But those are two that really cause some problems. And I've talked to Catholics about, is there no better way to look than to Mary? And they go, yeah, it's true. I said, Jesus isn't better to look to about the origin, mission, and destiny of the Church? No, it's Mary. Oh, man, idolaters.
Yeah. Then I have another question, if I still got time.
Sure.
I think it's in, where is it at? In Second Thessalonians, or where it talks about traditions.
Oh, yeah, Second Thessalonians 2:15.
For the Catholics.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So now, in context, of course, I was reading that, but I noticed it too, that I see that word tradition again in the following chapter, I believe 5. Can you explain what is Paul saying there?
Yeah, it's easy. And so, yeah, it occurs there in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and also 2 Thessalonians 3:6. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, the context is about the return of Christ. So when you go to the beginning of the chapter, it says, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostasy that comes first, etc. Do you not remember while I was with you, I was telling you these things, verse 5, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, verse 7. And the Antichrist will come with false power and false wonders. Okay, and then 13, should always give thanks. The Lord has chosen us for salvation. It was for this he called you through the gospel. So then, in light of all of that, stand firm to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or letter from us. So it's in the context of the return of Christ and the arrival of the Antichrist, etc. That's what's going on.
Yeah.
And so that's that. When you go to 2 Thessalonians 3:6, the context there is because in verse, let me go by notes. It's he's saying, pray to the word, pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly, and that they would have confidence in Thessalonians to do what they commanded, etc. The context is speaking about being productive and honest and not idle. And that's what he says in the context there of 2 Thessalonians 2. So, and there's three areas, this one, that one, and another one, I forgot where, that they'll bring up, where they want to have their tradition be equal to Scripture. But there's logical problems with that. Now, let me run something by you. What I'll do with the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, I'll say, what is the ultimate authority in the universe? They're going to have to say one thing, God. Okay. So whatever God says is always, by nature, the final word. Whatever he says, because he always speaks authoritative, they say, yes, okay. Is the Scripture the equivalent of the speech of God? The answer is yes, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's inspired. All right. So far, they're forced to say yes each time. Now, and I say, you have church councils and you have your sacred tradition, right? From where do these councils and traditions derive their authority? And I say, before you answer, I'll say, if you say that their authority is derived out of themselves, then it's authority that's not from God. It would be self-generated authority, not resting in God. So you cannot say that it's just their own authority, because that's just not a God-based authority. If you say it comes from God, then demonstrate that those things come from God by the authority that God has granted us, which is the Scriptures. If you don't do that, then you are going against the word which you will say is the source of the ultimate authority of traditions and councils. And if you don't use the Scriptures to do that, then you're going back to the issue of their own authority. But if you use the Scriptures to do that, then you're submitting to the issue of the authority of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures give them authority, and therefore the Scriptures are of greater authority because they give it to them by your argumentation. And I'll say, so what's your answer? Where does your church get its authority, your councils and traditions? Okay?
Yes. Logic, simple logic.
Yes.
Yeah. And all right, Matt, well, thank you very much.
You're welcome very much, buddy. God bless, all right? Okay.
God bless.
All right. Now, next longest waiting is Charlie from North Carolina. Charlie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother. How you doing today?
Hanging in there, man. More hanging than in there, but I'm hanging in there. What do you got?
Awesome, man. Thanks for the work you do.
Oh, praise God.
So, can I ask just a quick side question that you can give a one-word answer to and then get my main one?
Sure, go ahead.
Is oneness Pentecostalism, I know it's like a heresy, but, like, are there people in that school of thought and theology that are genuinely born again and saved?
Yeah, I can't say yes or no, but I would say probably, even though oneness Pentecostal is a cult, it doesn't mean that every individual who's in there is not saved. Just like Mormonism is a
cult. And they mostly got their stuff from that Branham guy?
No, oneness Pentecostal did not get it from Branham. No, did not get it from Branham.
Oh.
All right. It started in the early 1900s, Azusa Street and some other stuff. And they went to Oneness Pentecostal and it grew. And I've debated them many times. And their views on God and Christ are seriously in error. So they, the official doctrines are not Christian. It's not that, that doesn't mean that there aren't any true Christians in there, just like as I was saying that Mormonism is not Christian. Its official teachings are anti-Christ. It's against God, the true God, the true gospel, etc. But there are probably some real believers in there, but they just don't know the difference yet of what the truth is. It's probably the case.
But the Holy Spirit will lead them to the truth eventually.
Yes, that's right. I've talked to people who said they went into Mormonism and they believe everything. And then after 2 years, they're going, something's not right, as they figure things out. They're like, wait a minute, this isn't right. And then they leave. And,
That happened with my wife. She went to a Word of Faith church. And I never told her to leave. I just showed her scriptures from 2 Peter and places. And, like, after a couple weeks of going, she's like, this is not, Like, so she started coming to my church. So, But my question, and I have, like, I just want to kind of explain quickly. So my boss, who I work for, I mean, you know, morally, he's a great dude, but he's a Mormon. And his sister, who started the company with him, is a Mormon. Mom's a Mormon. Kids are Mormons. I've been wanting an opportunity to like share the true gospel with him. And it hasn't really came up yet, but the other day I asked him at a meeting, we had a meeting and I said, hey, you know, I would like to maybe catch lunch with you just to like, you know, kind of talk about, you know, like my testimony and why I believe what I believe. And he was like, I thought he was going to shoot me down, but he was like, yeah, man, just try to catch me certain days. So I'm working on that now. So that's kind of coming up. But the day after that, I worked with his 16-year-old son. I mean, he was letting him go to work to see things and test things out and stuff. And he is more, I guess you would say, devout than his dad. I think his dad is kind of burnt out on it, and he just does it for the kids. But
okay, do you have a question?
I talked to his son about it.
Okay.
Well, yeah. My question, so he asked me, like, you know, we were talking about justification and things like that, and he was like, so what is it? Like, you just can do whatever you want, and, you know, and I was like, well, no, you know, I was explaining faith and works and how that is. So what, like, when I talked to his dad, you know what I mean? Like, what would be, like, what
okay,
would be
okay, here we
the
go,
best
here we go.
Approach?
So the thing is that you have to understand that Mormonism teaches a false gospel. It adds works to salvation, as 2 Nephi 25:23, Moroni 10:32, DNC 82:7. It adds a false gospel, not to mention a false god. So when you talk about this, it's all interconnected. But what you can do is you can say our works are not good enough to merit anything with God because we're sinners. So this is why we have faith only in what Christ did. That way, it's good because it's only what Jesus did. But then we go out and do good things. But the good things don't keep us saved or get us forgiven or anything. They're just the result of our faith and trust in God. And true Christians don't want to go out there and do all that sin. Just explain it basically like that. Okay?
Right. Okay. I don't even know if, like, I'm allowed to, like, ask these types of questions on the show.
Okay.
It's not inappropriate.
Okay, hold on. We got a break. Okay, so hold on, brother. All right, hold on, man. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. You can see there's the music. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, well, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Charlie from North Carolina, then we'll get to Becky. All right, Charlie, you're back on.
Okay, man, I wrestle with the assurance of my salvation a lot.
All right.
Like just condemning thoughts and things like that, and like man, I've fallen into taking a medication, and I'm dependent on mental health meds and stuff. And
that's all right,
dude. I'm wrestling with it so hard, man. And like the devil just beats me down. And like, man, like how can I like, dude, just know? You know what I mean? Because I've been tormented over this stuff, man. And
okay,
like the devil whispering in my ear that I'm just. You know, that verse where it says, you know, a fearful expectation of wrath or whatever from Hebrews or whatever.
Hebrews 9:26-27.
Yeah.
Yeah, but look, do you believe Jesus Christ is God in flesh?
Absolutely, yes.
Did he die on the cross and rise from the dead?
Amen, yes.
And then do you put your faith and your trust in what he did completely and totally?
Yeah, I mean, I do, but the devil
okay.
tells me I don't.
Okay. Hold on. So you do, right? The best of your intention, best of your knowledge, you do. Do you put any faith and trust in your effort to keep yourself right with God?
I know that I don't, but I catch myself trying. It's like I believe he justified me. But it's like I'm trying to sanctify myself sometimes, and like that's why I feel the way I feel, I think.
Sanctification's okay. You're supposed to sanctify yourself. You're supposed to. God does it, and you work in cooperation in your sanctification. But Jesus is the one who did everything for justification. If you just trust in him alone,
right.
then that's fine. And you see, the reason a lot of people start losing their assurance of salvation or having these doubts is because they're taking their eyes off of what Jesus did and putting it on themselves to some degree. And if you do that, you're always going to have doubts because you're never going to be good enough. You just aren't, period. That's it.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with taking drugs to help with mental health and things like that. It's not a problem, all right? Just do it under medical supervision. It's not a problem. And, you know,
but the other one that I'm taking isn't my mental health med. It's called Suboxone. It's like it's for people who were addicted to opioids, because I have a history of drugs, but like I'm not, it's not prescribed to me, and
Well, the thing is, you need to be, you know, making sure the doctor knows about stuff. That's what I'm recommending, is you get to the doctor, just make sure everything's kosher and upfront. But your salvation is depending on what Jesus did, not what you do. That's what you have to understand.
Yeah.
Your sanctification involves you. But your salvation and justification is all God. He grants the faith. He grants the repentance. He grants you come to Christ. He does all this. And so if you have that, it's because he did it to you. That means you're in.
Well, what about that verse where it says Esau, like, tried to repent in tears, but God wouldn't grant it to him?
Because that was a covenant issue with a guy who knew better in Old Testament times in Israel. And didn't mean God didn't love him or whatever. The issue here is that he broke a covenant requirement in his blessing. Yeah, he made he sold his birthright, and so he could repent of that. But the damage is done. So if you know, a drunk goes drinking and driving and gets an automobile accident and kills someone, and then he's completely repentant afterwards, well, the damage is done. And that's what it was with Jacob and Esau in this case, okay? So don't worry about that. That doesn't apply to you, okay? What applies to you is your faith in Christ. That's all that you have to worry about. Are you trusting in Jesus? Yes. Okay, good. Now try and live as a good Christian. And when you fail, you look to the cross again and say, I just completely trust in what you've done, not what I can do, not my attitude, not my feelings, not anything, but what he can do, okay?
Yeah.
All right.
Amen. Thanks.
That's what you got to do.
That helped.
Yeah, it comes down to take your eyes off of yourself, your own ability, and your own inability and your failures. Put them on Jesus. Is what he did good enough? And is your faith in him good enough? Yes, because he grants you that faith. Philippians 1:29. He grants that you come to Christ. John 6:65. And because it comes from him, then it's good enough. You just keep that in mind. And then you walk forward.
Yeah, my pastor said, he said, for every time you look at your sin one time, look to the cross 7 times.
There you go.
I'm trying, man, but I just really appreciate it. Appreciate your time. And I'm just trying to hold on to that verse from 1 John where it says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. You know?
Amen, brother. Amen.
Amen, man. Thank you so much, man. Keep fighting the good fight, brother.
All right, you too. God bless, brother. All right.
Amen. God bless.
All right, now let's get to Becky from North Carolina. Becky, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I had a question regarding marriage, and I'm thinking of some friends of mine, and I don't know if they're both Christians or they're not Christians or one is and one isn't, but there's been abuse in the marriage, and I understand from the Bible that separation is definitely called for in that circumstance, but I wanted to know what your thoughts were regarding divorce, because one of them is pursuing divorce, and I'm not sure that it's biblical, so I wanted to ask you.
Okay. Divorce is not automatically a sin. God issued a writ of divorce against Israel in Jeremiah 3:8, I think it was, something like that. And so when one person commits adultery, for example, and will not repent, the other person has the right to divorce, but not the obligation. And if that person does divorce in that sense, then that person's free. Now, there are two main biblical categories of divorce justified, and one is sexual immorality, and the other is a desertion. That's 1 Corinthians 7:15. If the unbelieving spouse leaves, let him go, and you're not under obligation at that point. Now, the more common issue here is the issue of abuse. There's two main kinds. There's emotional and physical. If it's physical abuse, depending on the level and severity, not that any is okay, but the elders of the church need to be involved, things like that. You know, it's hard to be generically accurate in all situations here. But if physical abuse is occurring, then if the offending party will not repent of it, I think then at that point a separation is at the very least justified for the one's physical safety as well as the safety of any children that might be there. And then if that person does not repent and you can't that person cannot be trusted anymore, I think then that this qualifies under the category, main category of abandonment. And the person could then say, well, I can't stay with you because physically you might kill me. You might put me in the hospital. And that's an abandonment of the marriage vows take care. And so this is this one goes under the category of desertion because the person is deserting his or her issue of physical fidelity. And by the way, people don't know this, but statistically, a lot of women are abusive physically to their husbands. A lot. Far, far greater than people know. But that's another topic. All right, now what about emotional abuse? Well, that becomes more problematic because if a person says something to his wife, she might not be threatened by that, but another wife might be. And so it's difficult to ascertain actually and very completely. And this is why notes need to be taken, interviews need to be had, and what kind of abuse this is. And then depending on the severity, you can qualify under also the issue of desertion. So it just depends. And that's very generic right now, okay?
Okay, so what if the offending spouse does repent and want reconciliation, but the one that was offended does not and is pursuing divorce? Would that be biblical?
That's another tough one because we don't know the circumstances. What if they were going through 5 years of this? Let's say she was abused physically so much that she can't take it anymore and she is done, and rightfully so, and then she wants out, and then he repents. Well, the damage is done. She has the freedom of divorce, not the obligation of divorce. It's like if someone commits adultery, the offended one has the right to divorce, but not the obligation. They can exercise the right or not. Okay?
Okay. So because if one spouse, even if they're a Christian or a non-Christian, obviously, if they don't repent, then that's considered desertion and would fall under the category of abandonment.
Yes, that's the general understanding that I've dealt with, and theologically and logically have had to apply various things. In the Old Testament times, when a husband was physically abusing his wife, the wife's family would go talk to him about it, and then the wife would nurse him back to health.
Okay. Yeah.
So they took care of it, and the husband knew, don't do this, all right, or this is going to happen again. So we don't have that kind of facility now, and it becomes more problematic. And so when I've talked to people who've had these situations, I say, you need to be involved with the elders of the church. You need to be keeping records. And the records become a legal document when divorce is an option. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Agreed. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. I'm trying to be generic, but also sufficient. So it's a little hard, but
yeah. Okay. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless. Thanks. Okay. Well, that was Becky. Now let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I got a quick question. Why don't the Catholic Church and the LGBT people expose their sin in their own communities? In other words, why don't the Catholics expose the Catholics that give them a bad name, and the LGBT people who live immoral lives against the good moral LGBT people who are living right, and the Catholics who are really living Catholic religion?
It's a dual question. You should get into the habit, Alberto, of asking a specific single point question one at a time. All right? I'm going to work with you because you call up, and praise God you do. I'm glad. But you generally ask these really long questions with all kinds of subcategories woven into them.
Okay.
So let's practice.
Okay.
What would you say would be the Catholic version? What would you say is a good, succinct question? One point.
Okay. Why don't the Catholics expose the fake Catholics?
I think many Catholics do expose fake Catholics. I think many of them do. I think they do. All right.
They do because they're not living more respectable lives like they should be as a good Catholic, right?
Well, that's why they have the confessional, so that people can go and excuse themselves in the midst of their sin and even virtually continue in it. It's very sad. Hey, look, brother, we're out of time, man. The music is going to start in a few seconds, okay? Okay, there we go. Okay, call back.
I'll call you next time or earlier.
All right. Okay, thanks, brother. All right. Hey, folks, hope you enjoyed the show. Please remember, we stay on the air by your support. If you'd be so kind as to consider supporting us and keep the radio show on the air, just go to carm.org, carm.org. Look at the top of the page for their donate. We'd appreciate it. $5, $10, $15 a month, whatever. Just want to let you know. And have a great evening, everyone. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.